It is great to be back with all of you. We missed you very much last week. We thought about you and prayed about you all the time, worried about you. And fortunately, not much damage was done by this hurricane. We were so glad to see that. We got out of town on Thursday afternoon about 12:30 before it even hit. And we got up into the Atlanta, Macon area and started thinking, well, maybe we better get a hotel. Not a hotel to be found anywhere for 50 to 100 miles. 197 of them I went down through, I think. So fortunately, we had some friends in Atlanta. We called them up. They said, sure, come on by. We spent the night with them, had a really good time with them. We should have thought about that in the first place, but it was all kind of quick. We did everything quickly. But anyway, we had a great week. We were very refreshed. We got to spend a lot of time with a lot of brethren that we know from years past, and we even got to meet Evan Wallstrom and his wife were there and their children. I spent a lot of time with Evan because I wanted to get some lowdown on Aaron, some juicy material that I could use against him, but I didn't succeed in that. So Evan was not very cooperative, but we had a great time and a great visit. But it is certainly good to be back here with all of you. The two greatest commands: love one another. Right? Love your neighbor is the second greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first greatest. Love is the greatest command. Right? And by this shall all men know that we are Jesus' disciples if we have love for one another. Right? And in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 20 and 21, John says, if any man says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. For you cannot, well, let me read it here. He says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So John is placing this concept of loving your brother as relative to loving God. You cannot say you love God and be true about that. You don't love God unless you love your brother. So we've been studying some lessons around the subject of loving one another. We've been calling it the One Another series. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at forgiving one another. And I want to kind of continue with that one this morning a little bit and only turn it around a little bit to the opposite side. Remember, we talked about some of these things that cause great difficulty in our relationships with one another, things you're not supposed to do. Like, for example, do not be bitter with one another. That's one of them. And that's related to this idea of forgiving one another. The opposite of forgiving one another is being bitter with one another. So I want to talk about that with you this morning a little bit. Maybe give you some ideas about how we can avoid being bitter. And this doesn't necessarily have to stay focused on one another as in here in this auditorium. It can have just as much relevance with our family members that we've become estranged from, or people in our lives that we're still holding a grudge against. We're not supposed to do that. It's not godly to hold a grudge and to be resentful and bitter towards people. And yet we all fall prey to it to a certain extent because we've all been harmed, at least those of us who have lived long enough. You know, we've been harmed by other people down through the years. I think everybody can say that to some extent, either by family members or by people at work or by neighbors or by brethren. A lot of times, I mean, I can't hardly talk with brethren who don't have some story about how they were harmed by other brethren. And that's sad to say, but it's just a reality. So this is something that we have to deal with as people of God, as children of God. We don't want to hate our brother. We don't want to let a root of bitterness spring up and by it cause many to be defiled. Do you recognize that passage? Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 14 beginning. The writer, actually, let's go back to verse 12 because the writer is talking about God's discipline in the previous verses. And then he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down in verse 12 and the feeble knees. He's talking about building one another. Look, we're going to be hurting sometimes. We're going to need to be strengthened by others. and our knees are going to be wobbly at times, and we're going to need each other. So strengthen, he says, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's using that figure of speech to say, look, we don't want people to get so dislocated that they lose their soul. So strengthen them and help them and build them up. And then he says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then he goes on, in the context of pursuing peace with all people and holiness, he goes on and says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. All right. And then he goes on from there. So we're to look out, make sure that we're all in a right relationship with God, that no one's falling short of the grace of God. We're going to be weak at times. We're going to have difficulties at times. We're going to need help at times. So look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And then he goes on further and says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's interesting to me that he's talking there specifically about bitterness. That can hurt. It can hurt the person, and it can hurt others. And it can cause us to fall short of the grace of God. You see that in the context there? That can actually cause us to fall short of the grace of God. Because if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's actually a liar. For the one who loves God is going to love his brother. Okay, so if we have a root of bitterness in us towards somebody or somebodies, that could cause us to lose our souls. Because we're really a liar. We say we love God, but we really don't. Because we don't love our neighbor. I want to read something to you from Jonathan Edwards. And it's kind of a performance. And I make no apology for that. Because these guys write funny. And he's from the 1700s. And I love the way they write. They're so eloquent. So I'm going to put on a little bit of a performance here. Because I am not eloquent. And I'm going to read something that is eloquent. So it's going to sound not like me. Okay? But this is in an article that he wrote called Love Disposes Us Meekly to Bear the Injuries Received from Others. And he says, some may be ready to say that the injuries they receive from men are intolerable, that the one who has injured them has been so unreasonable in what he has said or done, and it is so unjust and injurious and unjustifiable and the like, that it is more than flesh and blood can bear. That they are treated with so much injustice that it is enough to provoke a stone. Or that they are treated with such contempt that they are actually trampled on and they cannot but resent it. But in answer to this objection, I would ask a few questions. First, do you think the injuries you have received from your fellow man are more than you have offered to God? Has your enemy been more base, more unreasonable, more ungrateful, more than you have to the High and Holy One? Have his offenses been more heinous and aggravated or more in number than yours have been against your Creator, Benefactor, and Redeemer? Have they been more provoking and exasperating than your sinful conduct has been to him who is the author of all of our mercies and to whom you are under the highest obligation? Second, do you hope that as God hitherto has, so he will still bear with you in all of this? And that notwithstanding all, he will still exercise toward you his infinite love and favor? Do you not hope that God will have mercy upon you? And that Christ will embrace you in his dying love, though you have been such an injurious enemy? And that through his grace, he will blot out your transgressions and all your offenses against him and make you eternally his child and an heir of his kingdom? Third, when you think of such long suffering on God's part, do you not approve of it? And think well of it, that it is not only worthy and excellent, but exceeding glorious? And do you not approve of it, that Christ should have died for you, and that God through him should offer you pardon and salvation? Or do you disapprove of this? And would you have liked God better if he had not borne with you and had long since cut you off in his wrath? Fourth, if such a course be excellent and worthy to be approved of in God, why is it not so in yourself? Why should you not imitate it? Is God too kind in forgiving injuries? Is it less heinous to offend the Lord of heaven and earth than for a man to offend you? Is it well for you to be forgiven and that you should pray to God for pardon, and yet that you should not extend it to your fellow man who have injured you? Fifth, would you be willing for all the future that God should no longer bear with the injuries you may offer him and the offenses you commit against him? Are you willing to go and ask God to deal with yourself for the future, as in holding this objection you think of dealing with your fellow man? Sixth, did Christ turn again upon those who injured and insulted and trod on him when he was here below? And was he not injured far more grievously than you have ever been? And have not you more truly trodden underfoot the Son of God than you were ever trodden on by others? And is it a more provoking thing for men to tread on and injure you than for you to tread on and injure Christ? These questions may sufficiently answer your objection. And then he closes. He says, cherish then the spirit of long-suffering, meekness, and forbearance, and you shall possess your soul in patience and happiness, and none shall be permitted to harm you more than God in wisdom and kindness may permit. Pretty eloquent. You don't see writing like that anymore, but you see a lot of it back from the 1700s, the old puritanical writers. They could really bring it like that. It's very touching to me to think about all of these things, because I just feel like every question he asked there, I've been guilty of thinking wrongly about down through the years whenever I've been hurt or harmed. The instincts of us are so surface, you know, when we've been hurt, when we've been harmed, when somebody's done something wrong against us, we have a tendency to become resentful toward them. We have a tendency to become bitter toward them. We don't like them. They hurt us. We don't really have a good heart toward them. We really don't love them. We're not really eager to be actively involved in doing good for them. We just would prefer either to ignore them or to maybe even get some justice, maybe some vindication, maybe some exposure. Let's just expose it for what it is and call it what it is, you sinner. So that's the emotions of it. And it can be very harmful to our spirit to think like that. And yet I have to confess that it does somewhat, to some degree, come naturally for us. So many things in the Word of God are taught to us to help us to overcome those things that may come naturally to us. For we are carnal. We are fleshly. We do have selfishness rooted within us. And the Word of God can drive that out and can change our way of thinking and can control our minds and our spirits so that we actually are capable of forgiving and of not even being bitter and resentful against people who have harmed us. So let's talk about that a little bit this morning. The single most important need we have is forgiveness. So if that's the case, then that's the case for everyone, and everyone needs it, not just me. And therefore, I have to be willing to give it, and I have to be willing to demonstrate it, and I have to be willing to show forth Christ in my life, because relationships are the only things that last anyway. The only thing that matters are the people that follow me, so to speak, up to heaven, the people that I've influenced and helped and nurtured to go to heaven. That's the only thing that really matters. Everything else burns. People, relationships. And that's focus on love. And forgiveness is such a huge part of that, because we all stumble in many ways, James 3 and verse 2 tells us. So here we are having to deal with everybody stumbling in many ways and how we're going to maintain a good attitude toward that. I love forgiveness. I love mercy when it's being given to me. I love it. But I'm not real eager to give it. It's harder for me to do that. So the Word of God is trying to train me to think about these things, to forgive indeed like the Lord, like we talked about last sermon. Colossians 3 and verse 13, the new man is to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. The standard is the way Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The standard is how Christ forgave us. Even as Christ in God forgave us, we are to forgive one another. And so we made the point a couple of weeks ago that there are really two aspects of forgiveness. One is the heart that we have, the merciful heart that we have. And the other one is the actual forgiveness that we offer based upon the requirements that God has put forth. There's two aspects of that. The heart is something that is commanded of us without qualification, without qualification, without any excuse, without any justification, without any reasoning, without any argument. Mercy, a merciful heart toward the one who has wronged us. Without qualification, brethren, I'm going to say that again. Because we like to come up with excuses or reasons, and we have our justifications and we have our answers to everything that somebody will throw at us. We can tell how that person has wronged us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son who died for us. And He did that while we were yet sinners. The Lord died for us before we ever showed Him any inclination of loving Him back. And so we must show that same kind of heart toward others, even when they have harmed us. The actual forgiveness that we give is predicated upon repentance. That's the basis upon which God forgave us. Only when we repented and obeyed the gospel in baptism for the remission of our sins were we actually forgiven and our sins remembered no more. And so here's the point I made on that. The forgiving heart is always there, must be there, it's got to be there, without qualification. Mercy, kindness, love, even to those who have harmed us and hurt us, even when they're not repentant, even when they haven't asked for forgiveness, even when they continue to do it again and again, our heart has to be filled with mercy toward them. Because that's the way God has been merciful to us. That's the heart. But the forgiveness that we give is predicated upon their repentance, meaning this, that if there's a barrier in our relationship with someone because they're in sin, we are obligated to go to them and talk to them about that. They're in sin. They need to repent and be forgiven of their sins, you see. And we're not really showing mercy to them just by ignoring them. We're not really showing mercy to them by forgetting that the problem exists. We're not showing any kindness or mercy to them by letting them remain in sin. So we have to go to them with mercy and kindness and love and try to bring them to repentance. And then, based upon their repentance, we can restore the relationship as if it never happened. That's forgiveness that is predicated upon someone's repentance. Luke chapter 17 says, Jesus said, if he sins against you seven times in one day and comes back to you and says, I repent, you got to forgive him. And the disciples said, increase our faith. This heart forgiveness, this mercy that we're talking about, Jesus expressed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When were they forgiven? Not until they repented. But Jesus' heart was filled with mercy. Acts 7 and verse 60, Stephen said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, as they stoned him with stones. Mercy, forgiveness of the heart. But when were they forgiven? When they repented of their sins. Mark 11 verse 25, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. When you stand praying, have mercy in your heart toward the one that harmed you. Forgive in that sense. And go to him then if there's a barrier in a relationship and bring him to repentance. That's true mercy. But have a heart that is willing and eager to forgive. And so it's difficult to have a forgiving heart for one who repeatedly hurts us and repents each time. That's difficult. Guy keeps doing it. Keeps saying, I'm sorry. Keeps doing it. Keeps saying, I'm sorry. Sounds like raising children, doesn't it? Only that may not be quite in the area of sin. It's the same thing. They do wrong and they say they're sorry. And they do it again and they say they're sorry. And we forgive them each and every time, don't we? That's difficult, though, with our brethren. That's difficult with our neighbor, with our family members. But here's something even more difficult. Look with me in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, beginning. Even more difficult is to have a forgiving heart for one who does not ask for forgiveness, does not repent, and keeps doing us wrong. Now we're talking problem for us. This is not easy. And I dare say that we probably fail in this one a lot. We're talking about a guy who does not care that he sinned against us, doesn't ask for forgiveness, doesn't repent, and not only that, but keeps doing us wrong. And yet we're supposed to have a merciful heart. In other words, we're not supposed to be bitter. We're not supposed to be resentful. We're not supposed to hate him. Man, that's tough. But Luke chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord set the standard very high for us. And I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to beat us up with this because, we can stand a little beating up with this. But I'm just saying, I'm not trying. That's not my goal. My goal is to get us to see that this is good for us. That the Lord commands this of us because it's good for us. Look in verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Do you see that part? Just as you want men to do to you. Just put it all in the category of mercy. Be merciful. Because that's what you want. You want men to be merciful to you because you need it, because you stumble in many ways. You want others' mercy? You better give it. Go on, read on in verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. I don't really think he's talking only about the reward in heaven here. I think he's talking about how this is good for you in the here and now. Your reward will be great, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High. You'll be like God who extends mercy to sinners. You'll be like him. And isn't that what you want to be? Isn't that what you strive to be and desire to be because you're a disciple of Jesus? And isn't being like God the best possible life that you could have? So trust God in this and submit to him in this, as hard as it may be. I'm telling you, you're going to come up with a lot of reasons why you shouldn't. You shouldn't extend mercy and grace and forgiveness. You're going to come up with a lot of reasons, and they're all probably going to be pretty close to being right. Because that person did harm you. That person did misbehave. That person did sin. That person did you wrong. Hurt your children. Hurt your family. And you can come up with all kinds of reasons why that's so.
But it's going to be better for you, and your reward will be great if you will follow the instructions of your master, and you become sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Continue on, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. In other words, be merciful in your judging. Yes, it was sin. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, they shouldn't have done it. But be merciful in your judging. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, here's the verse that false teachers always pull out of context and use concerning money. It's not about money, if you've been listening. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's about mercy. Give, and it will be given to you. That's what you want. That's what you need. And so you've got to give it. So don't let bitterness come into your heart. And I'll throw one more out at you. The Lord, who had a forgiving heart for someone who not only didn't ask for it, not only did not repent, not only kept hurting him, but then even mocked him for even offering that forgiveness. Mocked him for being so weak as to allow himself to be beaten upon and crucified, and then so weak as to offer a prayer of mercy for the people who were doing it for him. So weak he was, wasn't he? And so they mocked him. And that's what will happen to us even at times. Our mercy will be rejected. Our kindness will be thrown back in our face. And yet we are to persist in it. The Lord did. So you see how difficult this is? And yet how totally redemptive it is. It keeps the soul clean. You become like God more so. Pure, merciful, forgiving, without the bitterness that can cause you to lose your soul, and not only that, but can defile the many because you're expressing it. Bitterness never remains inside. It always comes out. It's always reflected in actions towards others and in words. And if we see ourselves, hear ourselves being bitter, we've got to come to grips with that. So let me offer just in closing a few suggestions from the Scriptures on how to prevent bitterness. I'm going to preach on this at another occasion in more detail because it merits it. I call this the single most violated passage in all the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17. When someone does you wrong, when someone offends you, hurts you, irritates you, frustrates you, does you wrong, whatever, don't talk about it with others. It's called talebearing and gossip. The Lord, on the other hand, has a very positive way of dealing with this. Go to that person. Have the courage and the mercy to go to that person and talk with them. And guess what will usually happen? They will listen to you and the relationship will be restored. You may find out that they didn't really sin against you at all. It was your misunderstanding. Or they may find out something they didn't even realize that they had done and they're sorry. And the relationship is restored and it's over. And you move on. That's the Lord's way. If that doesn't work and there's still a problem in your relationship and there's sin and it's not something that you can ignore, sometimes it's just something that you can say, I'll be forbearing about because I can understand your point of view or I can see where you might not see that as sinful or whatever. If it's something like that, then you just be forbearing and all is forgotten. But if it's still in sin, if there's still sin involved, then you take one or two more with you, according to verse 16,
and you go to them and try to help them to see their sin. If they won't hear that, then you tell it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now you're talking about someone who's in willful sin. Someone who's in willful sin, and it's provable, it's evident, it's obvious they're in sin, and you have to deal with that according to the Scriptures. So that's the way the Lord says to do it. And by the way, Matthew chapter 5 says it's always on you no matter what. Matthew 18 and Matthew chapter 5 says that if there's a relationship problem, it's always on you. You can never say, well, he hasn't come to me, and so I'm not going to him. You can never, ever, ever say that. Matthew 18 says, if he sinned against you, you go to him. Matthew chapter 5 says, in verse 23 and 24, that if you are on your way to worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, you know there's a relationship problem. You know there's a problem. Your brother has something against you. Drop your offering. And before you even come to worship, you go and make it right with your brother. It's always on you. Now, your brother may not be willing to make it right, but it's always on you to try. You can never say, well, I'm not going to go to him until he comes to me. You never can say that. So God is concerned about our relationships with one another. He's concerned about us loving one another and about not letting bitterness find its place in our heart. So that's the second bit of advice from the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, in verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Quickly resolve your anger. In other words, you know, yeah, anger is real and we're going to be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down. You deal with it that night in your heart. In your heart. You may not be able to deal with it with the person for the next day, but in your heart, you deal with it that night. You remember what mercy is. You remember how much you need it. You don't let your bitterness start, because that's what it does. It'll start, and notice in verse 27, it says, don't give place to the devil. He's talking about giving the devil an opportunity to get in. You don't protect your heart. You're going to give the devil an opportunity to get in there. And once he's gotten in there, he can take you down. So don't let it even start. Don't let that anger last the night. Thirdly, let's turn around and do something good to those who hurt us. It's really not optional. It's commanded. Let God provide His justice in His time. But in the meantime, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Love your enemies. Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a metaphor for bringing someone to repentance by doing good for them. And then he finishes verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So do good. At least pray for them. At least pray for them and do good to your enemies. And fourthly, if necessary, let's admit our sin in allowing bitterness to grow in us. There may be someone here this morning who knows that, kind of cluing in because the Word of God has convicted them this morning that they've allowed bitterness into their heart toward their fellow man, anyone, brother, sister here, or family member, or work associate, neighbor. If so, then repent of that. You can do that right now. Because you can make up your mind right now that you're going to stop this. And you're going to start working on mercy and forgiveness toward this person that you have bitterness and resentment toward. And you're going to start following the Scriptures and how to deal with the problem. Because your soul can be in danger. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves.
So we need to be willing to admit if we've got bitterness in our hearts and then repent of that and ask God to forgive us, to confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We're not perfect. We're going to fail in this area, maybe a lot. So we need to repent and ask God to forgive us, confess our sins, and then follow the Scriptures and do what God would have us to do with our bitter hearts, so that He can mend them,
so that He can make them whole again. Mended and whole, the song we sing. Mended and whole.
Relationships are the only things that last. Problem is, we all stumble in many ways. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is, or judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So let us be sons of God, and let us give to those who hurt us, and forgive them from our hearts, and bring them to repentance. That's the greatest mercy that we can show them. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we stand ready to help you.
We would love for you to come forward this morning and sing our invitation song. The baptistry is ready. I assume that if you were to come forward, you would know that the gospel calls you to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to repent of your sins and to be willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, wherein you go down into that water, that burial, and you are buried into His death. And remember, it's His blood that forgives you of your sins. You're buried into His death, and you come up out of that water cleansed from all unrighteousness and sin to walk in newness of life. You may not ever walk perfectly.